And let's turn in the Word of God this morning, please, to the book of Habakkuk. And again, it's chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're reading from verse number 1. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll bring this little study to a close. Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. And we're commencing at the very first verse. Habakkuk, and it's chapter number 3. Verse 1, please, let's hear the word of the Lord together. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation to the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to every heart this morning for his own sake and for his own glory. Loving God and everlasting Father, we give thee thanks once again for the privilege of singing thy praise, of seeking thy face. We thank thee that thou art the God who is able to speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. And O God, we pray for the speaking voice of God here in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, our hearts are hungry, our souls are thirsty. We do long and we do pray for a visitation from on high. We pray that it might please thee, loving Father, to pour out thy Holy Spirit and to speak to our souls here this morning. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee. Thank thee for the people of God here today. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Lead us on with thyself. Give us a burden for the lost and perishing. Give us a desire for thy glory. And Lord, come into our midst, we ask. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in the Saviour's name. And for God's everlasting glory. Amen. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 2, God's servant has been praying for an awakening, praying for revival. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God's servant Habakkuk has been praying earnestly, fervently, sincerely, we might even use the word desperately, for revival. And in these days that we are living in, more than ever, God's people need to be praying for a visitation from on high. More than ever in our day also, we need to be praying fervently and earnestly and sincerely and desperately for a move of the Spirit of God. And then from verse number 3 down to verse number 16, Habakkuk the prophet defines what revival actually is. In verse number 3, two words open this great hymn of praise and this great poem and this great prayer that Habakkuk offers. He says, at the beginning of verse number 3, God came. God came. And that is, friends, simply what revival is. Revival is whenever God comes in a marked manner. God comes in a tangible way. God visits his people. Sometimes whenever you listen to men of old and they rehearse what God did in their day and generation by way of revival blessing, they simply say those words, God came. What was it like whenever revival broke out? And they often just remark, God came. And that's our burden, that's our longing, that's the desire of every child of God, surely, in these days and in this generation. And I know that there are many here in Lisburn, and that's their desire. And certainly it's the burden to a degree of my heart as well, that simply God would come. Habakkuk prays, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And then he thinks back to a generation previously, and he simply says, God came. And wouldn't it be wonderful if years from now, if the Lord spares us, we could sit with our children and our grandchildren round our feet, and they would ask, Mom, Dad, Grandfather, Grandmother, what was it like in 2022, 2023, 2024, in those days whenever God blessed his church and you experienced revival, what was it like? And we could simply say to them, God came. God came. The Reverend Tom Shaw, who has been a great blessing to many, was speaking in one of our churches, and I was listening to him, and he had been on the Isles of Lewis and Harris, and one of the men that he was staying with was a young man who was converted during the Lewis Awakening in 1949 through to 1953. He was converted, this young man, during that revival, and subsequently was called into the ministry, and at last came back to minister on the islands. And one day they were sitting together at the breakfast table as Reverend Shaw was in his home, and they were talking about the things of God. And as they were eating their breakfast, Mr. Shaw said, Brother, what was it like whenever God sent revival to the islands? He says that dear brother in the Lord just put down his knife and fork. And he didn't lift his head for a moment. And then he lifted his head and the tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he looked me in the face and he simply said, Brother, God was everywhere. God was everywhere. This inescapable sense of the presence of God. And I feel, friends, that's what revival is. Revival is simply when God comes. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came. And Habakkuk is praying that God will come again. Revival is the coming of God into the midst of his people. The prophet Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." The book of the Acts of the Apostles speaks about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Revival is a visitation of the Almighty. Duncan Campbell described it as a community or a people saturated with God. Horace Govan, in the great hymn that we were singing a little bit earlier, made it his prayer, "Visit us, Lord, with revival. Stricken with coldness and death, where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath." And as Habakkuk describes revival as God coming in the midst of his people, he rehearses from verse number 3 down to verses 15 and 16 something of the dealings with God, with the nation of Israel in times past. And his prayer is like the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse number 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, revive thy work. Lord, you came before. Lord, would you not come again and visit our hearts and visit thy people?" Now, while this portion of Scripture is primarily historical, there is a sense as well in which there is much application that is prophetical. The prophet Habakkuk talked about God coming. He talks about his glory covering the heavens. He talks about his brightness as the light. He talks about the hiding of his power. He talks about God driving asunder the nations. He talks about the mountains scattering. He talks about the perpetual hills bowing. And in many respects, whenever the Son of God comes back again, and the Lord comes in glory, those things will be seen again in a very marked manner. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, and then he goes on, verse number 21, great tribulation, and then in verse number 29, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I believe that in a sense, Habakkuk is looking back historically. He's thinking of the need presently, but he's also thinking of the coming of Christ prophetically as he records these great words in Habakkuk chapter 3. But today we're going to focus for a little while upon the historical. Because Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through to verse number 16, essentially is a record of God's deliverance for his people Israel as he delivers them from their bondage, their slavery in Egypt, as he brings them across the Red Sea, as he leads them through the wilderness, as he parts the River Jordan and brings them into the land of promise. Essentially, it was a great, great revival, that period of Israel's history. The visitation of God. And here, in these words, we have several characteristics of revival. Characteristics of God's visitation amongst his people. You'll notice in verse 3, 4, and 5, the first characteristic of revival, or the first characteristic of a visitation of God, is a revelation of God's glory. A revelation of God's glory. Verse 3 simply says, God came. And then it says in verse number 3 as well, his glory covered the heavens. Verse number 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. And as Habakkuk talks about God coming in the midst of his people, As he talks about the visitation of God, he remarks about the revelation of God's glory. Because primarily revival is God revealing who he really is to a people who have forgotten who God really is. Habakkuk describes the revelation of God's glory in Habakkuk chapter 3. God's servant, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse number 4 describes the same thing. He says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. He's describing a revelation of God's glory. And then God's servant Luke, whenever the Savior was born in Bethlehem, says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse number 8, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke is describing something of the glory of God. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 17, God's servant describes the transfiguration of our Lord. It says he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. The prophet Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The whole earth was full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Moses describes it in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. He says, the third day in the morning there were thunder, lightning, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a great furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And these men of God are describing the visitation of God. Whenever God comes, it brings a revelation of his glory. And is it not true to say this morning that in our day and generation, we have a very light and a very shallow and a very dim view, a very low view of our God in this day and in this generation? With the lukewarmness that is in the church, there's come a sense of a diminishing of God, a decentralizing of the cross, a downgrading of his word, and an obscuring of the glory of our God. But whenever God comes in revival blessing, and whenever God visits a people again, there's a real acknowledgement and a real sense of who God really is, the God of glory. Whenever the psalmist in Psalm 85 prayed for revival and said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He said in verse number 9, that glory may dwell in our land. Derek Prime said the most important motive for praying for revival is the glory of God. Can I ask you this morning, as I ask my own heart, what do we really know about the glory of God? If we could only see something of the glory of our God and the glory of our Savior this morning, we would want to worship him. We would want to seek his face. We would want to praise his name. We would consecrate our lives completely and fully unto him. We would cry unto God for power, for grace, for mercy, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. If we could only see something of the glory of our God this morning, we would stop playing church. We would desire more than any other thing, more and more and more of our God. And yet, if we're honest today, we see so little of God's glory. And we have a very shallow and a very dim view of our God. One thing that accompanies the visitation of God is a revelation of God's glory, but also an exclamation of God's praise. Look at verse number 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Again, we see a great foreshadowing again of the reign of Christ. Because whenever the Son of God comes back again, the Word of God says that His glory will fill the heavens. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the Lord's praise will ring out in this earth once again whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes back. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And the Savior's name will be praised again. But in revival, whenever God visits His people, and whenever the glory of God is revealed again, God's name is praised. God's name is exalted. God's name is worshipped. God's name is uplifted. And there's a hunger, and there's a desire, and there's a thirst, and there's a longing just to praise the great name of our God again. Whenever God delivered the children of Israel from their bondage and slavery in Egypt, and whenever He led them across the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 14, the very next chapter, Exodus 15, begins with an anthem of praise. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, 'I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea.'" And the salient feature whenever God is visiting and blessing His people is that God's people sing and the earth rings out with the praise of God again. It was said that during the Crusades of Nicholson, one of the things that marked the meetings was the volume of praise and the desire to worship. Whenever revival broke out in 1859 in Ulster, the churches were filled with people wanting just to sing praise unto our God. There was one Lord's Day morning in this very town of Lisburn. Revival came suddenly, and people began flocking to the churches. They went to some of the old Presbyterian churches at that time. They went to the cathedral. They went to the various meeting houses. And such were the crowds of people that were wanting to worship God publicly that the churches couldn't hold them. James Stewart owned a weaving business in the town. His large mill was situated where Bow Street Mall, the back of the mall, is situated today. In fact, that mill was there until the early 1980s. And one of his descendants married Charles Studd, the great missionary. And in 1859, it was noised abroad that there was a desire to worship God. And one of the large bleaching greens there in Lisburn town centre that Sunday afternoon became a place of worship as thousands and thousands of people met together to worship the Lord publicly again. And friends, is this not something we crave and long for and desire this morning? That God will so visit His people that you don't have to cajole people to come out to God's house. You don't have to try to encourage them to come out or entertain them or promise them this, that, and the other. There's just a heart to worship and to praise God once again. Heartfelt, thankful, sincere, and public worship. Somebody once said, if Christians praise God more, the world would doubt him less. Whenever God visits his people, there's a revelation of God's glory. There's an exclamation of God's praise. There's also, verse number 6, a demonstration of God's power. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And Habakkuk here pictures God marching forth against his foes, driving out the nations before him, crushing his enemies, triumphing over them by his power, and God driving out his nations before him. The demonstration of God's power. Now, every child of God knows a little bit about the power of God, because we read about it in the Word of God. We know that our God is omnipotent. We know that our God is almighty. We know that our God is powerful. We read about it in Scripture. We see something of it in creation as we look at this world around about us, this beautiful world that we live in. And God created it all in a moment of time by the word of his power. And all things are held together by him, and all things consist. And we know a little bit as well about the power of God in our own lives through our own conversion. We can say, like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the reason why we're converted today is because of the power of God in our lives. But oh, to see the power of God let loose. Oh, to see the power of God demonstrated once again. Oh, to see God rending the heavens and coming down, and mountains flowing down at his presence. Do we not long to see the power of God let loose today? So often we settle for so little whenever our God is absolutely almighty. The hymn writer said, revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, divine omnipotence is the very doctrine of revival. What was Pentecost? Pentecost was God making his power known. Remember, he said to the few that were gathered together in the upper room, he said to the disciples before they ever got to the upper room, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And those disciples, those apostles met together with a handful of others. There was only about 120 whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we have got a lot more this morning than 120. And there's no reason why tomorrow night at the prayer meeting or at the prayer meetings before our services, we can't have the same blessing, waiting upon God, praying for an outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the power of God being let loose in our lives, the power of God being let loose in this sanctuary, the power of God being let loose again in this community. And whenever those small band of believers, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were praying for power from on high, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was just a short space of time in which hundreds, even thousands, were converted in the city of Jerusalem, because a handful of people believed in a better day. A handful of people believed if God visits us and we wait on in God's presence and we pray for the fulfillment of this promise, we can experience the power of God again. And it doesn't matter how dark things are, because the whole city of Jerusalem had rejected the Savior. And yet there was just a handful of people that believed in the power of God. And whenever they prayed to that end, God came and God poured out his spirit. Is it true to say this morning that we have settled for death? Is it true to say this morning that we're just content to have what we have and hold on to what we've got, but we never anticipate a better day? We never anticipate a day whenever the Spirit of God will move. We look at the spirit of the age. We look at the tide of iniquity coming in. We look at the lukewarmness of the church, and we think it'll never be any better. And all we have to do is try to hold on to what we've got. Habakkuk believed in a better day. Habakkuk looked back and says, God, you have come before. You have visited the earth. You have driven asunder the nations. The very mountains have flowed down at your presence. The hills have bowed down before you. You have marched through the land in great power. Lord, would you come and do it again? Do it again, Lord. Whenever God visits his people, there's a revelation of his glory. There's an exclamation of his praise. There's a demonstration of his power. There's also a destruction of his enemies. Verse number 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Habakkuk, in this very picturesque poem that he has written here, pictures God marching forth against his foes. God driving out the enemies before him. And we see that very vividly, don't we, as God brought Israel out of Egypt and he destroyed Pharaoh's armies. He buried them in the sea. And then as he brought them across the wilderness, he drove out before them the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all of these armies. God drove them out from before the nation of Israel. And then he brought them into the land of promise again. And whenever the Son of God returns, the Word of God says that the great men of this earth and the kings of this earth and the chief captains of this earth, they will call upon rocks and hills to cover them as the Son of God goes forth to conquer his enemies. Joshua, at the end of his day, at the end of his generation, was able to testify in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 18, Lord, you drove out the nations before us. God destroying his enemies as he comes with deliverance and with revival. And in our day and in our generation, the enemy has come in like a flood. And there are forces at work in our society that are out to defy every known Christian principle. There are forces and principles at work that are radically opposed to God's word. There are very real enemies that are rising up in this day and in this generation. But do we believe in a God who is able to drive out the enemy? Do we believe in a God who, when the enemy comes in like a flood, is able by the Spirit of God to lift up a standard against him and to cause mountains to flow down at his presence? Whenever God visits, mountains flow down at his presence. Whenever God visited this town exactly 100 years ago in 1922, pubs were closed, the courts were empty. And God did something real and God did something radical simply because God had come and God had visited his people. One old Methodist theologian, Arthur Skevington Wood, said, revival is a sad necessity. Revival is a sad necessity. We desperately, desperately need it. And only God, only a move of the Spirit of God can change our nation now. Only a move of the Spirit of God can change our churches now. But whenever God comes, there's a revelation of his glory. There's an exclamation of his praise. There's a demonstration of his power. There's a destruction of his enemies. But there's also a manifestation of the supernatural. Look at verse number 11. and it's surely a reference to Joshua chapter 10. It says, "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of the glittering spear." You remember in Joshua chapter 10, how Joshua was battling down there at Gibeon? And Joshua prayed and sought the Lord and asked the Lord to lengthen their days and prayed that the sun would stand still and the moon would stand still. And God stopped time itself. And God granted great victory and great deliverance to Joshua and to his armies that day. And it was something entirely supernatural. It could not be explained on the basis of the human. It wasn't something that had been manipulated or manufactured or controlled or orchestrated or organized by Joshua. It could only be attributed to Almighty God. It was something absolutely supernatural. And I long today for the supernatural. As I look at the church, the visible church of Jesus Christ, in our day and in our generation, so much of what goes on, so much of what is accounted as being blessing, can very often be explained on a human level. Man management, manipulation, slick advertising, clever organizing. And as Leonard Ravenhill once said, you can very easily increase the size of your church without increasing the size of the kingdom. And whenever we see church growth nowadays in so many levels, it's very often at the expense of a fellowship in some other place. And so much of what goes on can be attributed to entertainment, to manipulation, to man management. But friends, whenever God comes in revival blessing, and whenever God moves, even the heathen have to say, "This is the finger of God. The Lord hath done great things for them, whereof they are glad." Do we not long for a day whenever we will see God move and we will have to stand back and say, "This is something that God has done. It's not something that we have done. It's not by human endeavor. It's not by human means and methods. It's not by human ingenuity. It's not by organization. It's not by manipulation or advertising or some great personality coming along and motivating the people and getting people in by some clever program. It's God." That's what we need and that's what we long for. The psalmist said in Psalm 74, and it's a psalm that every Christian should read in our day and generation. If you're taking notes, write it down. Psalm 74. And endeavor even this afternoon to read it for yourself. The psalmist says in verse number 9 of Psalm 74, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom." And what's he praying? He's saying, "Lord, we need to see evidence of your mighty arm made bare. Lord, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Make bare thy mighty arm and send us a great awakening. Visit us in a supernatural way." Oh, that God would come and visit us once again. It was said that in 1858, in America, whenever God's Spirit was moving in great power, and that was the forerunner to the 1859 revival in Ulster, in Wales, in Scotland, and England as well, God had begun to move in America. And they said, some of the great historians at that time, that whenever ships that had been out to sea for months got into a certain zone within certain harbors, New York City especially, they came into an area of supernatural influence. And they came under conviction of sin. Without a preacher or a pastor or a church or an evangelist or even a Christian being anywhere near them, they just came into an area where the presence of God was so real and entire crews were converted before they even docked into the ports because the presence of God was so real. A manifestation of the supernatural. Then one last thing as we think about the visitation of God. Not only a revelation of God's glory, not only an exclamation of God's praise, a demonstration of God's power, a destruction of God's enemies, a manifestation of the supernatural, but lastly, a realization of God's salvation. Look at verse number 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. And then verse number 15, it's reference to the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. And you remember well the account of Moses, and he has brought the children of Israel across the wilderness. They've been entangled in the land. They're shut in. They're looking forward at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are hot on their heels. They have absolutely nowhere to go. They're scared to go forward. They dare not go back. They can't turn to the right hand and they can't turn to the left. And God says in Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 13, as Moses has cried unto the Lord, God spake to Moses in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And Moses has declared in verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And as they went forward, God opened a way. And God granted deliverance. And God granted great salvation. And the visitation of Almighty God will ever be accompanied by the salvation and deliverance of the Lord. But there is a sense in which God's people need to stand still. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And there's so much running about nowadays, so much uncertainty, so many people unsettled. Moses says, don't fear. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't run to the left or to the right, but stand still. Wait on in the presence of God, and then begin to move forward. And as the children of Israel moved forward, God granted great deliverance and God granted great salvation. It was said in 1858, whenever God was moving in America, that on average, 50,000 souls were being converted every week. Isn't that an amazing thing? On average, they estimate 50,000 souls for weeks on end converted every week. They say that in 1859 in Ulster, 100,000 souls were converted. J. Edmund Orr, in his little book on revival, says that across Ireland, Scotland, England, and Wales, there were somewhere in the region of 1 million converts. Look at the response of Habakkuk to it all. Habakkuk has been speaking to God. But as Habakkuk has been speaking to God, he's listening as well to his own words. He's listening to what he himself is saying. And he says in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And all of a sudden, this sense of awe, this sense of reverence, this sense of God enters into the heart and soul of Habakkuk. And he's praying, Lord, would you do it again? This is a book that begins with fear, and it ends with faith. This is a book that begins with silence, and it ends with salvation. This is a book that begins with reproach, but it ends with rejoicing. Habakkuk has been praying for revival. But the lovely thought is that revival has entered into the very soul of Habakkuk. Before God visits his people, before he brings them back from his captivity, before Habakkuk sees the Savior face to face, revival has broke out in his own soul. Do we not long for a visitation of God in our day and generation? Do we not long that God would come again? I trust that we do, and I trust that the Lord has spoken even to one heart today, and that God will purpose to do something amongst us, and that we in turn will purpose to pray and to seek God's face.